children, you're now dismissed to Kids Church. You want to go ahead and follow Carolyn. Well, I want to welcome you to this gathering of LifeBridge Church this morning. And if you notice my choice of words, our gathering. A lot of times we say, welcome to LifeBridge Church, like this building. And I was just thinking about this week. We've had a pretty long week. We've had a lot of great things happen. And one thing that was impressed upon my heart this whole time is that we are a family, aren't we? That we're a church family. Now, with every family, there's some good points and some tough points, right? You know, I was reading even this week, says, you know, if you want to join the perfect church, don't go there because you're going to mess it up. And I thought, well, that's true. Just like in any family relationship, you know, you're going to work through issues, but we're a family. And I love that. I love that about LifeBridge Church. Whether we're here gathered together, LifeBridge Church, or out at TJ's restaurant, or the Joy Group is out at Medicare Lounge. I love that. And they came up with that. I did not. And it was so funny because I passed it the other day and someone said, Jeff, that's just mean to say. I said, they said it. They said it. That's what they called it, not me. But we're gathered as LifeBridge Church. And that is exciting that we are God's people called together. And that's what we're here this morning, to worship and to learn from God's Word. And if you have your Bible handy, would you turn to John chapter 5? And if you need one in front of you, I believe I have the page 517 in the blue Bible in front of you. We're going to continue in looking at the Gospel of John. Now, just to do a review, chapter 5 starts out with a healing at Bethesda. This pool area that individuals would come to believing that at that moment when the water was stirred up, the first one to touch that water would be healed. So if you can imagine the pushing and the shoving and the sense of urgency to get in there. And there was this man who was lame for 38 years, who just could not make the cutoff. Every time he would miss it. And Jesus saw compassion on this man. And he went to this man and he healed him. And I thought about all the broken people in that pool area. And I think about today. You know, if you want to use this as a spiritual parallel, and you want to use this in that sense, there are many people who are among us who are stumbling into disaster and they don't know it. That they're broken people. That they don't know where they're going. That they seem to stumble. They seem to falter. They seem to fall. They seem paralyzed. They seem like their wills are just subject to whatever that sin is, and they feel like there's no hope. But this morning, I want to give you hope. In the world that seems hopeless, the Gospel of John, God's Word, gives us hope. Jesus goes on to confront those individuals who had a problem. Jesus chose to heal on the wrong day, didn't he? It was all strategic. Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And just as a reminder, on the Sabbath, those who were leaders added to up to 38 different rules about what you could and could not do on the Sabbath. And this caused a problem because the leaders confronted Jesus about him healing on the Sabbath. And when Jesus answered, if you go to John 5 and in verse 19, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever he sees the Father, he does. These things the Son also does in like manner. He also said in verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. Jesus is continuing in this passage we're going to look at today, these nine verses. He's continuing this teaching to those around and also to the leaders of who exactly Jesus is. And when we look at this last verse I just read, it says that what he is doing, and he'll show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. I believe Jesus is about ready to tell us these greater works, these things that we will marvel. So would you take a look at verse 21? This is what we'll start out with as our main passage here. It says, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life. Even so, the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that they all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Father does not honor the Father. I'm sorry, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Would you join me again in prayer, please? Lord Jesus, I pray that this morning you would open this important passage of Scripture to us. Lord, help us to understand exactly what you, Jesus, are saying here. Help us to understand the eternal impact of what it means to trust, to believe in you. And I pray this morning, Father, as we're going through this, I pray that those who maybe have never considered their standing before you would see how important it is to take these words this morning to complete action. Lord, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us and help us to apply this passage in your name. Amen. Okay, so here Jesus is saying something absolutely astounding. He's saying that the Father raises the dead. He's declaring that the first of the greater works is he has power to give life to the dead. Now, when you look at this, you're thinking future dead. But as I'm looking at this passage, and I've been studying this week, I see that in verses 24 through 27, Jesus is going to talk about giving life to those who are spiritually dead. Now, let me just review theologically where we're at here. Before Christ, before we receive Christ in our lives, we are spiritually dead. We are dead in our sin, dead in our trespass. We're, like the phrase says, we're dead man walking. And we have no spiritual life in us. And Jesus is the one who will give us that spiritual life, that newness of life. We've had several individuals in the past 2 weeks give their life to Christ. And I love to see individuals who give themselves to Christ because you see new life in them. Suddenly, you see purpose and hope, and you see this excitement that I am born again. And that's what we just studied a few weeks ago, that this isn't a born-again experience. So Jesus, in verses 24 through 27, is going to talk about giving spiritual life, and he's going to give hope for those who seek him. Now, we live in a day and age where I ask the question in our small group, what do most people say when you're faced with the fact, what happens when you die? And we got several answers. Most of them were people that think you just die and you just rot in the grave and that's it. You know, life's over. You know, the one with the most toys wins. Have you heard that phrase? I saw it on a bumper sticker one time. I thought, sad. But a lot of people think that's it when you die, or the sadness of those who are Buddhists, who believe that you're just going to continue on in this, you're going to try to do better until you reach nirvana, which is never ending, right? You're going to do all this. But Jesus is saying here that there is life beyond the tomb, and that people need to understand that these words he is saying are pretty radical. And one of the things, again, in our small group that came up that was really interesting, they said, can you imagine being in that scene, especially when Jesus is speaking these words, because a lot of these words were new to them, and they think this guy is probably a lunatic. You know, he has thoughts of grandeur where he thinks, you know, he's just out there. And you've maybe met some people like that, and you think, wow, they're just way out there. And some probably thought this guy is crazy. He's whack. He's who is this guy? Other people think that he's a liar, that he's coming and he's coming to deceive. And things he's saying is just he's got some kind of motive behind him. But others are going to see Jesus as Lord, as the one who gives life, as the Messiah, that in the back of their minds, keep in mind the context of this, is they know in Scripture, many of them, that a Messiah is coming. And all these different signs that we're starting to see up to John 5, this probably could be Jesus. And here he is saying that he has the power to give life to the dead. Now, one of the claims that Jesus is saying here is that life belongs to Him. And that's hard in our Western culture, isn't it? Just for fun, I was trying to get the clip. Do you remember the McDonald's You Deserve a Break Today commercial? Oh, it is so cheesy. You have to go see it. Just do a Google search on that commercial. And you see it, it's all these people, it's about serving you. And I'm thinking, you know, that mentality has spilled out to our culture, isn't it? You deserve a break. It's all about you, your needs. And we're a me culture. We're a me-centered culture. This is our world and our stuff. And really, if you look at Scripture, the struggle is, and this is classic, is that God is creator and we are creatures, right? And the Bible says that we struggle with this relationship. We'd rather serve the created things than the creator. And so Jesus he's the one that gives us life. And really, if you think about it, our life is basically just on loan, isn't it? He gives our life to us as a gift, and it's on loan. And so He is the one that gives us life. Now, the one reason we also meet together is to encourage each other and to go into Scripture and understand what God's Word says about these things, like this creator and creature relationship and this whole issue of who He gives life to and who He doesn't. Because every day when you're outside of meeting and studying as believers, you have worldviews that are constantly at odds with one another. Would you agree with that? Do you face different people with different worldviews every day who are against yours? What's the easiest thing to do to get a different worldview? Everybody has one in their home. What is it? You turn on a what? TV, right? You think the world view system is there every day, different ones. And, you know, I watch TV too. And it's just interesting to see how just you get all these different opinions about life, and you start thinking all week about all the things you've heard. And when you come and gather as God's people and hear the Word and apply it, you're coming to this worldview of who Jesus is. He is the eternal one. He is the one that gives life. Let's go back to this verse here. It says that He is the one that gives life to who He wishes. Now, in this, we're talking about eternal life. Now, when a lot of times people hear the word eternal life, they just think about when they die, right? That we're going to live on forever. But what I want you to think about is that He gives us spiritual life that is everlasting, that begins at the moment that we receive Him. We enter in, the Bible says, into a relationship with Him. And then that's a life, those are all the benefits that we get, the peace and the joy. Now, it's not guaranteed that when you become a Christian that everything just is exciting and perfect. Has anybody had that experience? Sometimes it gets worse. And that's why I tell believers, when you count the cost of receiving Christ, your life might not change totally for the better at first. But as you grow in Christ, you're going to understand that He's giving you this new life and this new relationship. And suddenly, you have all these benefits, the hope, the peace, the joy to face in this life. And it's the Son who gives us this life. So He is the one that has the power to give us that kind of life. And He gives it to whomever He wills. And it's this idea that blends together, these two ideas, that one, that if you give your life to Jesus, you're on your way to heaven. And that He who gives you eternal life, you'll never taste the emptiness and the separation of death. And also, He is the one that judges. He is the judge of all. That's kind of hard for us to see, that Jesus is this shepherd, but He's also not only Savior, He's the one that the Father has given to judge. He's going to be the one that on that day of judgment, the most important question really would be asked, what did you do with Jesus in your life? Did you give your life to Christ? Did you hear His commands about eternal life and about the need to turn to Him, or did you turn from Him? That will be one of the things that will be on that day. He is the most important person that you'll ever encounter in your life. Now, I want to give you a flash forward here to a throne room in heaven scene. And I want you to just listen to these words, because this is showing the greatness of Jesus here. It says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were myriads of myriads, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them. And I heard them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped him." Do you see here that Jesus is Lord? That he is the ultimate one who is Lord. And he is sitting here in this scene at the heart of the universe. And no one could ever put Jesus on par with Muhammad. He can't put him on par with Gandhi or Moses or even the prophets or any other religious leader of all times. You see, Jesus is Lord. He's the one that gives eternal life. This is a verse I want you to mark down in your notes, to memorize. It's a great verse, especially to new believers in Christ. It says this, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. This is one of those passages of Scripture that I believe is crystal clear about if you have a relationship or not with Christ. Look again, it says, "He who has the Son has life. He who has the Son of God, who does not have the Son of God, does not have the life." That question I want to ask you this morning is, have you ever received Christ into your life? I mean, truly given your life. Not just, "I went forward at VBS, Vacation Bible School, as a kid, and I said a prayer." Do you have confidence that you do have that life? And that for a bad situation might happen. I'm not saying it's going to happen today. But if you were to die and be separated today from this earth, and you're to meet with God, and he were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" Would you be able to say, "Because I've given my life to Jesus Christ? Because I saw that I was a sinner before a holy God, and I saw Jesus as my ultimate substitute, and I turned my life to him"? Can you say that? That you're trusting in him alone? So in this passage, let's go back to it. It says, basically, Jesus is going to answer who he gives eternal life. Verse 24. Again, this is one of those sayings that Jesus said that we need to listen, because he's highlighting here verbally. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." To whom is he giving eternal life? It says to the one who hears his words and believes him. It's one who, when they hear this, and they hear that Jesus was their substitute, and hear that they're a sinner before a holy God, and they believe in him, they're the ones that have eternal life. The best way to describe it is John, is he uses this word throughout the entire gospel, believe. It's not just intellectually believe. It literally means to completely put your trust in. And it's trusting in Christ alone. And that's the one thing that, as I talk to people about the gospel, and I ask them, you know, that question, why would God let you into heaven? Many of them will say things like, "Well, I'm a good person. I've done these things." And what I'm listening to, again, is just the simple fact is I'm trusting in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. Nothing else. I'm placing my faith, my trust, my hope into him, and I'm staying there. And you know what? It's hard at times, isn't it, trusting in Christ? When you're going through a crisis or a change of life, it's not easy sometimes to just say, "Jesus, I originally put my trust in you to save me, but now I'm putting my trust in you that you'll sustain my life, that you'll give me that hope that you're with me. And sometimes God doesn't speak to you during that time. Have you ever had that happen? Where you're praying and sometimes you just feel like God's not answering and you're wondering, God, where are you? Well, He's there. He's there with you through this, but He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to put your complete faith in Him. Not just for salvation, but also for your entire life. Again, it's the most important question for you to settle this morning is what you're doing with Christ. Is He your Savior or is He just a good teacher? I just want to ask you that this morning. He extends well into the future here. Jesus is talking in the future tense. Verse 25. Again, He's saying, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who will hear Him will live. For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave the Son also to have life in Himself. Jesus is saying the hour is coming. Now we know because we have the completed New Testament that future hour would be the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and we started to see thousands of people getting saved and the church giving birth at that point. So an hour is coming. And I like how He says, again in verse 25, it says, and now is. You know, what does that mean? He's saying it's already happening. Jesus is giving life, eternal life, during the time. Just look back at John 3, 15. We had Nicodemus, come to Jesus. I'll keep that Nick at night thing. I can't get it out of my head. But Nicodemus, a religious leader, coming to Jesus and asking this whole issue about, you know, Jesus tells him, you must be born again. And it says that this is Jesus speaking, it says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Now He's telling Nicodemus that, listen, I'm going to give you eternal life. You look to Me. And that's such an awesome illustration God has given us in the Old Testament. As the serpent was lifted up on that pole, think about Jesus being lifted up on that cross and taking our place on that cross. So that salvation is given at that point, that now time. He also spoke to the woman at the well. John 4:10 says, if you knew who was speaking to you, you would have asked of Him and He would have given you a well of water springing up to eternal life. So it was already happening. And then He adds in verse 27, it says, and He gave Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. In other words, because He now became a man and understands how we live, how we feel, how we face life, He has the right to pass judgment on whether we should have the gift of eternal life or to remain in death. Now, that's one of the phrases that Jesus would say about Himself. He is the Son of Man. He was a man that understood exactly what we go through. You're saying, well, Jeff, this is, you know, the year 2000. How could He understand? He understood what it meant to be hungry, to be lonely, right? Or to be separated, the ultimate thing, to be separated from His Father, to bear our sin. All those things He felt for us. He was fully God, fully man. And He has the authority to execute judgment. Now, one of the things that, again, we have to understand is that when He gives us this life, It's a new life. Now, I kind of want to repeat here, you don't automatically change. you might have that initial, yay, I feel different. You know, I something's different. I can understand the Word of God more. But maybe it's a few weeks later or months later where you're starting to see some of your sin habits starting to change. And then suddenly you're looking each year more and more less of you and more like Christ. And then you're becoming more like Christ. I think of the Son of Sam. Do you remember David Berkowitz, I believe is his name? this is something that he has nothing to gain to talk to Dr. James Dobson. But one of the things that was noted about this man, he was a horrible killer. Okay, he did horrendous things. But somewhere, somehow in jail, a chaplain led him to Christ. And he became born again. And one of the things that was noted as one of these writers who originally interviewed him after he was jailed, interviewed him later just to find out, you know, this jailhouse salvation experience, he said, that's not the same man. That's not the same man that I walked into this place years ago. Because he's a believer in Christ. He's born again. You see, that's the kind of life that Christ gives us. He gives us this new life. And once given, we're not to turn back to. We're to grow in Him. Let's look at verse 28. Again, more of this future life. It says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice. Verse 29, and will come forth, and those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Now this is one of those things that, again, people are not going to get off the hook here, is that the Son has the authority, and He will in the future. It's going to be called the Great White Throne Judgment, where He's going to judge. And it says, to those who did good. Now, don't get tripped up by this phrase here. Wait a minute, Jeff. Is this saying those who did good works? Actually, the Greek word, agathos, means honorable. Those who did the right thing, which would be to give their life to Christ, you know, they're the ones who have eternal life. And it says those who did wicked things, which the Greek word is phallos, means worthless or wicked. It says they're the ones who did not receive eternal life. And they'll come forth in judgment. That's the one thing I know I talk about salvation a lot, but that's the one thing is I don't want my family members and friends to go through not hearing the gospel and to be on that day where they didn't know that Jesus Christ was their substitute. That Jesus Christ, being fully God and fully man, took their place, and they had a choice to make. You know, I don't want them to go through this, do you? This judgment. And that's the one thing that I wish everyone, just as, I mean, God says this, He wishes that none should perish, but all, you know, all who come to eternal life. But a person has to humble themselves, and they have to say, I have sinned against a holy God. I've sinned against a Creator. I've been playing the role of Creator in my own life, and I yield now to this Creator. And I give my life to Him. Again, this one day, this judgment that's going to happen, we don't want to be there. But He has the right to do that. He has the right to have that judgment for who He is. Verse 30, Jesus notes His assurance. He says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. You know, on that day, no one can say, well, that's not fair. No one can say or complain, but the Son will come, and He'll judge. A.W. Tozer, you may have heard about him. He was actually one of our Christian Missionary Alliance pastors. I found a very concise quote from him. I want to close with this. It says this: the teaching of the New Testament is that now, at this very moment, there is a man in heaven appearing in the presence of God for us. He is as certainly a man as was Adam or Moses or Paul. He is a man glorified, but His glorification did not dehumanize Him. Today, He is a real man of the race of mankind, bearing our lineaments and dimensions, a visible and audible man, whom any other man would recognize as instantly as one of us. But, more than this, He is the heir of all things, Lord of all hosts, head of the church, firstborn of the new creation. He is the way to God, the life of the believer, the hope of Israel, the high priest of every true worshiper. He holds the keys of death and hell and stands as our advocate and surely for everyone who believes on him in the truth. Salvation comes not by accepting the finished work or deciding for Christ. It comes by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole living, victorious Lord, as his God and man fought our fight and won it, accepted our debt as his own and paid it, took up our sins and died under him and rose again to set us free. This is the true Christ. Nothing less will do. Worship team, if you can come up. This morning, I just want to encourage you to be encouraged if you do have life in Christ and that you have put your faith in Him. And I want to encourage you again to give your life to Christ if you have it. It's a matter of yielding to Him and just basically praying to receive Him by just asking Him to forgive you of your sin before Him, believing that Jesus took your place on that cross and that He rose again, and telling the Lord, I'm willing to turn from my sin and give up my life for yours. Would you do that this morning? Would you turn to Him as the righteous Savior and as the righteous Judge? Lord, this morning I just want to pray for those who maybe just are on that fence, that they don't know what to do. I pray that You would help them, Lord, to turn their lives over to You this morning. Lord, I thank You for eternal life. I thank You that we have a hope as believers. Thank You, Jesus, for doing what You are called to do, the work of the Father. Lord, we ask that You will bless this offering, and I pray that it would be pleasing in Your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.